Let's take our Bibles again this morning and turn over to the book of Acts. We're in the homeward stretch of our studies in the book of Acts. I had thought that it was only a year and a half, but it turns out it's been over 2 years. So a little longer than I had thought it was. Of course, we've taken breaks, but Acts chapter 28 this morning, we'll read from verse 16 down through verse 28. Some manuscripts add verse 29, but it seems that the earliest testimonies don't have that, and so we'll only read to verse 28 this morning. Let's first pray and ask the Lord's blessing on us and on His Word. Father, as we do come to the Scripture and open it up, we know that You must open it for us, and even open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the things that are put before us. We come trusting You, we come wanting to be fed with living bread, and that Christ, who is Himself the bread of life, would feed us from His hand from heaven and come low to us to help us to understand His will and His purpose, and in grasping something more of it by faith today, that we might give response with all of our hearts that will bring You glory, that will keep us and lead us further on the paths of discipleship and walking with You. And Lord, we ask that You would clarify points of our understanding, that You would make for us, for in every way, to be faithful to You, to draw near with a pure heart, to embrace the truth of the doctrine of the Scripture, and to walk in all the ways that You would have us to go. Make us fruitful in what we hear today. Bless not only the reading and the preaching, but our hearing as well. And this we ask in Christ's name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Verse 16, this is God's word. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they also will listen. And thus the ending of God's word that we read together today. Have you ever presented the gospel to somebody and they've rejected it? Somewhat common. Have you ever presented the gospel to someone and they've accepted it? Why is it that some people will listen to the gospel? They'll welcome the gospel. They'll believe the gospel. They'll commit themselves to the gospel. And yet other people will refuse it. They'll despise the gospel. They will even set themselves to oppose the gospel. What explains these things? Why do they happen? Have you ever wondered about that? Is it because of the skill level? Is it because of a lack of ability in the speaker? Is it because it's not as winsomely or attractively set forth that the person would be entertained or in some way in the person speaking himself or herself be drawn to agree with the gospel? Is it because it's not presented in a way that's exciting? Just why is it, why, that some people believe and others won't? It's not only a fair question. It's actually a very good question. It's a question that's worth asking. It's a question that's deep. It's a question that's difficult at points. But the Scripture speaks to this. The Scripture answers this question. And that's what we're considering as we come close to ending the book of Acts today. Why is it that some believe and others won't believe? In short, it's because of two things. Number one, it's because of the workings between God and man. Secondly, it's because of the workings between man and men, between mere people. Both of these features were present when Paul interacted with the Jews as Acts here comes to an end. Remember, Paul is now in Rome. He's been appealing to Caesar. The Jerusalem Jews had accused him of blasphemy, of seeking to change the customs of the law of Moses. The Roman courts have found Paul unworthy of death. And not only that, really unworthy of imprisonment. But for the protection of Paul against the Jews, as well as a call to preach the gospel to Caesar and in Rome, Paul has appealed to Caesar. And so now he's in Rome. And while there, he's met these Roman Jews. He's presented his situation to them at verses 17 through 20. They reply, as we saw last week, that they hadn't heard anything from the Jews in Jerusalem about Paul or his situation. The only thing they know is that this sect, as it were, of Christianity is spoken against everywhere, verse 22. And therefore, they wanted to hear Paul out further. So it's now this scheduled day. And Paul has obtained rented quarters. He has his own lodging. And only these leading men of the Jews have come to the lodging. But it seems that with these leading men, there is a large number, we don't know how large it is, but it's a large number that they seem to have brought in tow. It's a sizable group. Word is getting out now about Paul in Rome. He has a large audience. It's a ready people. If not all at once, then they came trickling, it seems, throughout the day. As we read at verse 23, this day went from morning until evening, where Paul solemnly explained about the kingdom of God. And he gave testimony to that kingdom. And he was trying to persuade people about Jesus Christ. And yet, by the end of this day, some believed, but others would not. As it says at verse 24, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And thus our title this morning. You notice, it's not that while some believe, others didn't. It is that they wouldn't. It's something much deeper beneath the surface than merely an historical occasion of people not believing. What Luke says here is that they would not believe. Again, why is this? Why is this? Why, under the same preacher and hearing the same message at the same time that some believe and yet others will not believe? First, it's because of the workings between God and man. There is a real tension in the Bible between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's what I'm calling here the workings between God and man. The Bible does not shy away from it. It does not go through a theological treatise approach in dealing with this. It recognizes that the one is true and also the other is true. And God not only keeps his secrets, but his mind is far greater than ours, and ours being so much weaker means that we may not understand everything about it. And God keeps his secrets to himself. But you see this in various ways with Paul's time with these Jewish men, that it's because of the workings between God and man that some believe and others won't. First, it's there in how the whole event is cast. Not only did some believe and others wouldn't believe, but in that, the very structure of the verbs that are used here show the workings between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. How so, you might ask? Well, those who were being persuaded were passive in it. And those who disbelieved are actually active in their unbelief. Look at what it says. It says, the first were being persuaded. That's passive. Others would not believe. And that's set in an active way. The one shows that they were worked on. The others show that they were at work in their unbelief. And that's the way it's there in the verbs. So what accounts for the difference then between some believing and others not believing is whether you're worked on or not, or whether you are left in your own works. It's due to the workings between God and man. But secondly, we have to see that God's word is that means whereby some come to believe. Note this word about persuasion at verse 23. It says that Paul was trying to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. These were the scriptures of the Old Testament. And Paul put before them then God's word, the scripture in its entirety. He read the scripture. He explained the scripture. He answered questions about the scripture. He discussed the scripture. And with that, with God's word, some were being persuaded. Again, notice what it says. Some were being persuaded by the things that were being spoken. God's word preached was the means whereby people came to be persuaded and believe. It's the means whereby they came to Jesus Christ. This is God's work, though it is in some sense the preacher's work. The preacher calls outwardly, as I'm doing right now. But it's God who calls inwardly. The preacher calls generally, but it's God who calls particularly to those who hear. Preachers are often resisted in that call. But when God calls a person and he brings that word to their heart and their soul, convicting their conscience, that's irresistible. It cannot be resisted. And though many people may resist the preacher, no one can resist God if God is calling. If God wants to save someone, then God will. What will he do? But he will create faith in that heart by means of the word. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 10. It says that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? Well, how will they believe in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so if someone is going to be saved in the purpose of God, God is going to call them. He's going to, as it were, magnetically, spiritually, draw them by the forceful working of his own word in their heart through the preaching by means of the Spirit of God calling them. The Bible is also clear that faith is God's gift. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Scripture says to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. Through Christ you believe in God, Peter says. John says this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. There are many passages that speak to faith being God's gift, even as the scripture preached is God's means of drawing a sinner to believe on Jesus Christ. And so when you put these two together, that God creates faith and the preached word is the means whereby he uses to bring people to Christ, then you see that some being persuaded by the things spoken is because of the working of God in people, and others who will not believe is because of God not working in certain people. If people come to believe, it means that faith then is not something native to you. It's not something that automatically or inherently resides in you. You don't have faith as if you have an arm or a nose. Faith is something that has to be created in you. God has to make it and bring it to you. And he does that in the preaching of the word. This means that a person does not have faith to begin with. They are naturally unbelievers. They are not believers naturally. They are, in fact, disbelievers in their being inclined toward God. This is their starting point. Now, you've been at the mall, and you've not known, like me, where this store is in the mall. And so you go to the directory. They're more computerized and, I think, more difficult now. But you can see in some that you are here, and this is where you need to go. And as you come into the world, like the mall, you are here. You're a sinner. You're not a believer. You don't have faith, but you need to be there with Christ and with God. Well, what does God graciously do? He sends his word, which guides us in a clear way to see that Christ is offered to us in the gospel. But the starting point of a person is unbelief. It's rejection of God's word. Could this be that this is where you're at with the things of God? that you don't believe. You really haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it leads us to see that disbelief then is not God's. It's man's. Why is it that some believe and others won't? A third reason is because that disbelief is not God's, it's man's. Friend, if you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe on Him for your salvation, that is not only your problem, it's your fault. It's your fault if you don't believe. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. You do not believe. That is not God's unbelief. That is your unbelief. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not any Christian's fault. It's your fault. It's your unbelief in the Word of God and Christ Himself. It's not God's unbelief. It's yours. He simply left you right where you are. He's left you exposed, vulnerable, to see that without Him, you have nothing, especially salvation in Christ. He doesn't owe you salvation. God doesn't owe you anything. Everything God has done for you is good. And even those trials and those difficulties that He sent into your life as calls to repentance, even those, when you analyze it, are very good. He doesn't owe you salvation. And even in the things that you may think that God has done this against you, well, they're either judgments that you deserve, and even in that, it's not as bad as you do deserve. But even in that, God is calling you to believe. He's calling you to look past your miseries to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so if you have ears to hear it, saving faith is God's gift, but unbelief is man's sin. Which leads us to listen again to what Paul's parting words are at verses 26 and 27. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing but not understand. You'll keep seeing but you won't perceive. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see and hear and believe, and I would heal them. This is Paul's parting word. But it's no parting shot against them. What Paul is here doing is he's making clear not only that, but why it is that some believe and others won't believe. And that is because of the workings of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility together. Note that Paul made his statement at verses 26 and 27, quoting Isaiah the prophet. And when he cites this, he does it after these disbelieving Jews have listened all day, as they made their disbelieving decision clear, and before they turned to go away. It's as though Paul is saying, before you leave, before you head out that door, you need to have something clear in your own minds. You need to know that what's going on here is the workings of God and the workings in your own heart together. Acts 28, verses 26 and 27 here are a quote of Isaiah 6, verse 10. And when Paul mentions this, he's talking about what's referred to as the ministerial agency of the prophet, that God told Isaiah as the preacher to render the hearts of this people insensitive. That's something that Isaiah, in effect, would do to the people by his preaching. God sent him for that very purpose, that his preaching would, in a sense, do that to the people. It would render them in this way. That would be its activity. That would be the result of his preaching. And Paul, here quoting Isaiah, is then saying to these disbelieving Jews that what's happening here with your rejecting the gospel and its Messiah is that you're fulfilling God's purpose. My preaching right now, Paul is saying, is like Isaiah's long ago. It's a means of hardening you in the things that already mark you. God, as it were, is cementing you into where you're standing and where you're refusing to leave. It's rendering you that. But this Isaiah passage is quoted also at Matthew chapter 13. And maybe you remember this when Jesus gave his parable of the soils, Matthew 13, verse 15. And the way that Jesus quoted it there, as Paul does here as well, is what some have called the suicidal activity of the people. In other words, that in the ministerial part, that as the prophet or Paul the preacher was rendering this to them, the people themselves were doing it to themselves in their own activity, in their own hearts. It says that they harden and blind themselves. The heart of this people has become dull, and they have closed their eyes. They did this of themselves. They did this to themselves under Isaiah's preaching. They were the doers of it. And so as Paul is preaching here to these disbelieving Jews, he's saying that you men are committing spiritual suicide by rejecting Jesus Christ as your Messiah. God is freely offering him to you. And yet you, of your own bound will to sin, you're refusing to budge. Look what you're doing to yourselves. You're closing your eyes. You're plugging your ears. Look at you men, you're about out the door, divided from this and leaving. This is something you're doing. I'm not chasing you out that door. I'm calling you to Christ. But they, because of the working in their own hearts, do not believe and will not believe. But there's one other point, and it is that John, the Apostle John, also quotes this passage that Paul uses. And it's at John chapter 12, verse 40. And as he's explaining what Jesus was just preaching to the people, he makes it clear that though there's the ministerial part of the preacher rendering the people this way, and the sort of suicidal activity of the people themselves, that there is at the same time the judicial action of God that brings this as a judgment upon those who will not believe. It says here, as John interprets Jesus' words, he says, he, God, has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted. Wow. God did that. Yes, God did that. The people were set in that direction themselves, not budging under the preaching, and so God makes certain and renders that as a judicial action to be their own judgment against themselves. It's the working of God right there among the workings of man's own heart. That's why some believe and others won't. Here, John again. though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the prophet Isaiah's word, "Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe. Then he goes on to quote Isaiah and says that God hardened their heart and closed their eyes so that they would not see and otherwise be healed and converted. It was God's judgment. Is this not a sobering truth? That some people believe and yet others don't because of the workings of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Because of the workings of these. And if God does not create saving heart in a person's, or saving faith in a person's heart by his word, then he's going to remain in his own unsaved condition. Even under the genuine desire that that person be saved. You have Paul here preaching all day, and yet some believe and others won't. It's because of the workings between God and man. God the Savior and man the sinner. But where really are you with these things? Does it stir in you an alarm that you must repent of sin? Admit your own will that is not free but is bound to sin in need of being delivered by Jesus Christ. Do you resist these things? Or if you believe on Jesus Christ, are you utterly thankful that God has freed you from this hostility to believe on Jesus Christ? However you answer that, that indicates where you are. You are here. You are there. But we have to continue this under another heading, with some more applications as to why some believe and others won't. It's because of the workings not only between God and man, it's because of the workings between man and men, self and others. It's not merely because of the workings of God and man, it's not only in terms of God's sovereignty over against man's responsibility, it's in view of man before other men. People, men among others. Here are these Jews here, and you note how divided they are among themselves. The gospel didn't divide them. They already were divided, and they made that clear in view of what they did with the gospel. In verse 25, they did not agree with one another. They began leaving. The Jews were divided among themselves. Doesn't this remind us of Jesus' ministry? You see the division that was caused in the gospel accounts. Often a division, John 7, John chapter 10, a division occurred among the Jews because of his words. Some were saying, "He has a demon. Why do you listen to him?" Others replied, "These are not the sayings of one who is demon-possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he?" And a division set in. Did we not see that with Paul's missionary trips, where he'd go and preach in the synagogue, and some wanted to hear him again the next Sabbath, and others formed a mob and tried to run him out of the town? People are divided among people. When the gospel comes, it's not merely because of the workings of God, it's because of man's own doings. Another division is that unbelievers are divided from believers. Who were these men? They're Jewish men. And yet some of them became Christians that day. Jews, they became Christians while remaining Jews. And others, Jews, remained Jews without becoming Christians. There's a division that came about that day. You know the poem, perhaps, of Robert Frost, that two roads diverged in a wood, and I chose the one less traveled. But with the Apostle Paul's preaching, it is that two groups diverged in a lodging on some sad day. In one, were on the direction to heaven, and others stayed on the direction to hell. It's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are on it, but few, some will believe, while others won't. We see with these Jewish men what is going to happen on the last great day. And here is a picture that Jesus on that last day will set some on his right and others on his left. And he will put the sheep on one side, and he will put the goats on the other side. And he will say to some, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But on these, he will say, "Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. But Lord, didn't we speak in your name? Didn't we do many miracles? I never knew you. I never recognized you." And why is it that he will not recognize them on that last great day? It's because some believed and others wouldn't. That's why. That's what's going on now. That's what's going to be declared and made obvious on the last great day. This is why such a clear and a decisive division occurs among religious people. That's who these men are. Religious skirmishes, disagreements over fundamental issues are because some are persuaded of the gospel, and others not only aren't, but they will not be. That's why some believe the gospel and affirm the creed. And that's why others take issue with some statement of the creed, or claim the name of Christ but speak against being born again. It's because some are persuaded by the things spoken, and others will not believe. It's the working of men among men. They not only reject God, they even reject the preacher and others who believe alongside them. But another division is men with the preacher. People gathered before a gospel preacher, unbelievers, in disbelieving a preacher's preaching of the word, show just how hard they are or become to both the gospel and to God himself. What is God doing in the preaching of the word? He's talking to you. He's calling to you. And yet people will reject the preacher's words. God calls freely, and people reject willfully. Is this not the case? Look at Paul here. Look at earnest, long-suffering, patient, having at it all day, Paul. And people are refusing to believe the gospel. People take issue with preachers. But the main way, sadly, is because of what they say. Things that go from morning until evening are generally full of earnest commitment, hard work, and toil. What's it like to have a 16-hour day? What's it like to have a 12-hour day when you're just involved in stuff all day at the office or traveling? What's it like to work in your garden for 12 hours under the hot sun? What is it like to do a trip 14 hours nonstop? Even a brief break for the bathroom, a quick drive-through. That's toil. That's hard work. We're tired. We're aggravated. We want to see results in the end. And here is the Apostle Paul, preeminent preacher there ever was next to Jesus Christ. And he's been at it all day from morning until evening. And many leave the door refusing to believe. People take division and take issue with the preacher. And what they're doing is taking issue with God. You can come to a preacher. You can sit before a gospel preacher, his preaching. You can come like these men, interested, wanting to hear what he has to say, wanting to know what he thinks. You can spend the whole course of a day and an evening, and yet it may only be outwardly, and it's not inwardly. And when you leave disbelieving, what have you really done that's good? You've done nothing. You've only made your guilt greater. You can come to the preaching, give it a fair hearing, and leave worse than when you came. You see, in a matter of time, God uses the preaching of his word to make clear that division with God, that it be evident in divisions among men. Whether it's other believers with unbelievers, or whether it's unbelievers with the preacher himself, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets into thoughts and intents of the heart, discerning them. And it lays all things naked and open and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. Be warned then of these men. Be warned of these Jewish religious men. Learn from them how much they covered in that Bible study that day. That worship and that preaching of the Apostle Paul. How much time they gave to the Word of God. What opportunity they had. What promise was held out for them. And yet they left not persuaded, but disbelieving. I wonder how many people have entered churches today just like these Jewish men entered Paul's lodging. They come with good motives and outward interest, but in a matter of time, because of their own unbelief, they're not saved. They won't believe. It gives us insight into the anatomy and the workings of the human heart. What are these men doing? But they're with eyes seeing, and they're kind of squinting at these spiritual things, and they're trying to make out the words of all this. And their ears are stopped up. You can see, but be blind. You can hear and listen, but not really hear. We have to beware of outer church attendance. Outward attending on the preaching, but not giving our hearts to it. Finally, there's just the working of a man with himself. You have to consider this with your own conscience. Where are you before the Word of God? What do you really think of these things? Is there any conviction and inroads into your heart? Do they occasion repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Is there any desire to grow and be more like what a disciple of Jesus Christ should be? What is the working in yourself? Is there a division in yourself, knowing the good that God means for you to do, and yet going instead to that disbelief that's your temptation? I don't want you to leave here today, however, not knowing and considering God's patience. God's long suffering, his earnest desire that you believe the truth. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. How long did these things take with Paul? It was from morning until evening. Could it not have been shorter?
Could he not merely have done an hour Bible study? Wouldn't that have been enough for these men? Could he not have given them a short tract with some pictures that would display the gospel? He could have. But Paul didn't do any of these things. He spent all day going at it, explaining, exhorting, applying and calling, persuading people to believe on Jesus Christ. It was all day. That was God's patience. That was God's love for sinners. How sad for them. But what glory to God that He is patient toward you and me. What if God only had made it to be that we had the span of 14 hours before we believed? God's been patient with us. Long-suffering. For how long have you heard God's word? How often have you heard it? Has not God been gracious, not ending your life, judging you as quickly as He could have? Hasn't He been gracious in every opportunity to hear and believe? What would He say of you today? Would He say, I have given them enough time? No, He's patient. God make for each of us to be in this group. Some were being persuaded by the things that were being spoken, and not those others who would not believe. This is why you can present the gospel and see some reject it and see others believe it. It's the workings between God and man, the workings even between man and men. It comes full circle, though. What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with what you've heard today? Some were being persuaded. Others would not believe. There's only two choices for you, friend. There's only heaven or hell. There's only being persuaded or disbelieving. Choose the everlastingly better. Choose Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, as we think on these words of the writer Luke about Paul's ministry, that last opportunity of which we know to preach to these men. Lord, some believed and others wouldn't. Make for the word of God to be effective in our hearts before our time is too late. Lord, make it run quickly in our hearts to subdue us to Christ and in Him teach us to walk as saved people. Lord, soften our hearts, strengthen our hearts in grace, and make for us to, with thankfulness and joy, believe the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in His name. Amen.